Tonight's going to be called Divisions in the Body. You know, the songs we just sang, you know, you didn't hear them on Facebook or YouTube, but the songs we just sang show the holiness and the power of God. When you look back, you know, I was talking with a guy this morning that I met with who maybe wants to do some ministry and so forth. And we were talking about the 12 apostles, and he got kind of upset that I said, you know, I call them those dopey guys. And I pointed out to him, you know, that if Yeshua, Jesus, would have gone to the temple and set up an appointment with the high priest and said, I'm the Messiah, I'm going to prove it to you, and I need 12 men to start my ministry. And they need to be the smartest guys you have. They need to know at least 3 languages. They have to be totally versed in the scripture. They could have easily found a few hundred guys that were at the temple that would have fit those characteristics. But no, he picked those dopey guys. And the whole world changed because of them. He picked us dopey guys. And we have to change the world around us. You know, we don't have to talk. I mean, this is preaching to the choir if we talk today about the things that are going on in the world. And, you know, we've seen the great falling away that Paul talks about. We've seen it happen. You don't have to say in our lifetime. We've seen it happen over the last 10, 12, 15 years, however long it's been. Things aren't the same as they were even 20 years ago. And we were talking before about, you know, the church in America in 2021 has become kind of either a yawning thing where everybody says, oh, this is boring, I'm not going anymore, or it's an entertainment Sunday morning with high five Jesus and everybody feeling good and everybody getting more and more self-esteem. And not much talk about sin and repentance anymore. Not much talk about evangelization anymore. And, you know, when you look, some of you may have read, one of my heroes in the faith is John Wimber, who started the Vineyard Movement. You know, he wrote a book called Power Evangelism. And when I think back when I first read that book, which was around 2000, I couldn't put it down because it was so powerful, the Holy Spirit leading you to people that needed to hear about Jesus and how you proclaim the message to them. Now you never hear that kind of stuff anymore. Well, you know, I don't want anybody to think I'm crazy. I don't want to upset anybody. I don't want to get, you know, mixed up in people's opinions about things. And you can believe, after all, you can believe whatever you want. It's all good. You know, it's all the same. You know, the major denominations are falling off the radar. And we were just talking before, if those great preachers of the 1800s came and heard the guys we have preaching now, they would die. Oh, no, they're already dead. They would die again. But anyway, but we have a situation now where not only do we have this abysmal evil and darkness going on around us, which kind of matches the weather outside, but we have fewer and fewer people that are willing to be light. You know, Jesus said we have to be salt and light. He doesn't say, well, you know, your faith is a private matter. Don't talk about it. No, he says, well, after I leave, shout it from the rooftops. You have to be salt and you have to be light in a world that's decaying. The world is decaying. There's a remnant left. And whatever church you go to, whatever denomination you're in, whatever tradition you're from, the churches are either half empty or three quarters empty. Or just because somebody's sitting in the pew next to you doesn't mean that person knows the gospel. It just means he's sitting there on Sunday morning. And so the light seems to be getting dimmer. And we're getting, instead of less division, we're getting more division. Now, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun, right? It's a weird book. I don't like the book. Sorry, King Solomon, but I don't like the book. But You know, Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. Everything that happens has happened before. You know, there's no new sins. They're just more widespread. There's no new heresies. There's always been heresies. There's no new cowardice or shyness about proclaiming the gospel. It's always gone on. But we know it's always gone on because in 1 Corinthians, St. Paul, my hero, the former Shaul, the former Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the, well, in my mind, the greatest evangelist in history. Billy Graham would be a close second. If Paul would have had the technology that Billy Graham had, imagine how many people he would have converted. But when he writes to the Corinthians, which was probably, you know, in the 50s AD, there was already a problem of division. You know, Paul, John, Peter always warned, false teachers are going to come in. False teachers are going to come in. Jesus said, there's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to come in among you. You know, Paul points out, and Peter points out, these false teachers are going to come from your own group, from your own church, from your own congregation, from your own assembly. And you can imagine when Paul left a place like Corinth, you know, he was there 18 months. He had a lot of time to teach. When he left, people came in and said, I know Paul's been here for a while, but, you know, that guy's a little too much, don't you think? The guy's kind of weird, don't you think? Let me tell you what I think he really meant to say. He didn't really mean to say that. Remember, it's always the same way that Satan approached Eve. It's always the same strategy. Oh, come on. Do you think God really meant that? So he had divisions. Corinth had all kind of morality problems, had all kind of personality problems. We don't have time to talk about the church of Corinth, but you should read it for your homework. So, oh, this is chapter one. Sorry, I didn't put the chapter. Now, I plead with you, brethren. You know, I plead with you, brethren. You know, plead is a very strong word. Very strong word. I was teaching a group last night. We're doing the Song of Songs, which is, you know, a very hard book to understand. But I said, you know, everywhere I teach now, I plead for people to read the Bible because nobody reads it anymore. No one knows anything about it anymore. Everybody just knows like the cutesy stories that a 12-year-old would know. The 7-year-old would know. You got to read and you got to, you know, Paul tells Timothy, you have to study to show yourself approved in 2 Timothy 2, I think. You have to study to show yourself approved. You don't just read a verse once a week or, you know, say a prayer once in a while. You study to show yourself approved. I plead with you, brethren, by the name, which should be capitalized, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and of the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, look at these divisions. Paul pleads that there not be any divisions, that you all preach the same message, that you all have the same ideas that you communicate. Remember, this is the infant church in Corinth sitting in the middle of a pagan world. There was also a big synagogue in Corinth. So he preached to the Jews, preached to the pagans. The head of the synagogue became a believer, Crispus, became a believer. And a really rich guy who was a pagan became a believer. And those two guys pretty much ran the church in Corinth. So Paul did a lot of work while he was there. He says you should not preach a divided message. And boy, could we use that now, a divided message. Well, this is okay. I know the Bible says this, but after all, that was written a long time ago. But somebody over here says, oh, we have to stick with the scripture. And somebody over here says, no. That's just a whole series of fables. You don't have to believe any of that. There really is no hell. A very famous bishop, who I'm not going to mention his name. Those of you that are Catholic will probably know who I'm talking about, who's very famous, has a radio show every day, is known as a commentator, has come out and said, well, we have a reasonable hope that everybody is saved. Where does Jesus say that in the gospel? He says, most people are on the broad road to destruction. The people that are on the narrow road to salvation, there's very few of them. They're on that road. He says, well, the Jesus way of salvation is kind of the, quote, privileged way. That's like the recommended way to go in. But, you know, if you're doing something else too, hey, you know, as long as you're nice, you know, falling into the world culture. Let's everybody be nice. Let's everybody tolerate everything. So he pleads against division. The Greek there means it's like a garment that's torn, the division he's talking about. In other words, there was one garment, and then the garment's torn. It would be like putting this tallit on, and then after a while saying, you know what, I'm just going to rip this in half because I only agree with half the stuff that this represents. I don't believe there are 613 laws here. I believe there's only 218, so I'm just going to cut it right about here. It's a ripped cloth, the divisions that he's talking about. He's saying, don't rip the fabric of the gospel. You know, in Galatians, what does he talk about? You know, some of you people are believing in a gospel that's not a gospel at all. Oh, Jesus was very nice to everybody. Well, of course he was very nice. He wasn't nice to everybody. He didn't say you can do whatever you want. He didn't say, hey, whatever you feel like is cool. He wasn't on the cross saying, if you want to follow me, I'm doing this for you. If you want to follow me, I'd love to have you in my church. But if you want to follow somebody else, you know, if you want to follow Buddha, if you want to follow Krishna, if you want to do some other, I mean, that's cool. Because you're all going to the same place. He didn't say that ever. Never one time does Jesus say there's some other way to go to heaven. Never one time. It's not by being nice, and it's not by being good. It's through him. So don't rip the garment. He reproves their divisions in the name of Jesus. This is how important it is. In the name of Jesus, don't do this. Remember, we talked many times here about God's name, right? We can say Yahweh. The Jews can't say it, because number one, it's the unpronounceable name. Number two is no one is worthy to say his name. But he's our daddy now, so we can say his name. His name is four consonants, right? So they refer to him as Hashem, the name. If you read any commentary, even if you read any scripture that's in Hebrew, they refer to God as Hashem. And this is how the word Adonai came, that means Lord. Because you can't say God's name. So he says, in the name of Jesus. Now, what does the Bible tell us about the name of Jesus? There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee has to bow. In heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. So this isn't a name that you take lightly. This isn't like talking about Fred and Steve. So he says, in the name of Jesus, there shouldn't be any divisions. You know, if you have your Bible, just keep reading it because I don't want to keep flipping back to the scripture. But it shows the importance of avoiding the division. It's in the name of Jesus. You know, the church is called the Bride of Christ, right? And how many denominations are there now? Like 58,000 or, I don't know, somebody keeps track of these things. There's tens of thousands of denominations, right? So every time somebody has an argument, they say, well, I'm going over there to start my own church. And then they have an argument while they're there, and they say, well, I'm going over there to start my own church. So over time, Paul's saying, don't make divisions. Now we got 58,000 denominations. Still the body of Christ, still the bride of Christ. You know, one guy I heard teaching on the radio said, Jesus is not a polygamist. He doesn't have 58,000 wives. He has one wife, which is the church. So he pleads in the name of Jesus. So we should be joined together for the same purposes. Now he's heard reports about from some members there. We don't know who Chloe was, some believer. But somebody in her household got word to Paul, there's all kinds of divisions are already starting. He had just left there not long ago. So he got a report that there were members there that were dividing themselves. This is in the 50s AD, not 2021. The 50s AD. There's divisions that are already starting. And other believers who were there were obviously worried about this. Believers shouldn't enjoy seeing 58,000 denominations all saying different things. Plus, to people who are not believers, they look in on this and say, what a mess. Why would I want to be one of those people? Which one of those groups should I join if I ever do become a believer? I don't know. Did it make a new one? So believers there were concerned, and we should be too. Because division weakens the body, and it's not good for public relations. You know, for people who don't know, who don't understand. See, we can understand how some divisions take place because we've experienced it. But if you've never been a believer, you've never been in any church your whole life, and somebody says, what do you think about Christianity? They say, which kind? You know, there's 58,000 kinds. You know, Gandhi, the great leader of India, said, it's not that I'm against your Christ. He says, I love your Christ. I just don't see anybody living the way he told us to live. So I'm never going to be a Christian. Because the Christians I've seen don't seem to have anything to do with the Christ that I've read about. So, you know, he was a Hindu, but that was his impression of it. So it weakens the body. So he says, be joined together. The Greek there means repair these divisions, mend the garment back. That's easy to say, very hard to do. And I'm not suggesting that tomorrow we go out and start getting all the denominations together, because that's something the Holy Spirit has to do. We can't do that. But the Greek means you repair or you mend the divisions. And whatever you do, you don't give different messages. Because what that leads to is, number one, false teaching. And number two, a loss of the brotherhood, sisterhood. Well, I used to love that guy when he went to my church. Now he goes to that church. So I don't talk to him anymore. I think he's pretty much of a creep. I used to love, you know, Pastor so-and-so, but I don't anymore because now I go to this other place. Or I'm going to go to this church because the music is better. I'm going to go to this church because the guy talks better. The guy over here has a very annoying voice. The guy over there tells me I need to have more self-esteem. And that eventually Jesus is going to make me prosperous and healthy. And if I'm not healthy and prosperous, I definitely don't have enough faith. This Christianity of the 21st century and late 20th century. No one talks about deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Health and wealth. Just say the word, speak the word. You know how creation came about? Spoken into existence. Now you have modern preachers that will tell you, you can speak things into existence. We'll talk about that some other time. False teaching and loss of brotherhood. And the people there were identifying with who their leaders were, who had just been there to preach. Oh, Billy Graham was just in town, so I'm going to follow him. Oh, Joe Schmo was just in town, I'm going to follow him. Well, they list some good people here, but these people were identifying with their leaders. They'll have powerful personalities. Paul had a powerful personality. He was annoying, and he even says he had an annoying voice, but he was a powerful personality. He was relentless. He says, I only preach Christ and Christ crucified. So I preach. So when I walk into Denny's and there's people at one table talking about the Cavs game, I go over there and tell them about Christ and Christ crucified. And they say, we're talking about the basketball game. He says, I don't care about that. I'm going to tell you about Christ and Christ crucified. He was relentless. And what is he, you know, 2 Corinthians, I can't think of the chapter offhand. Maybe it's 11. I don't know. Where he says, oh, you know, I've been beaten with rods, I've been stoned, I've been 39 lashes, I'm in danger, you know, I've been shipwrecked in the deep, I'm in danger in the country, I'm in danger in the city, I'm in danger from the Jews, I'm in danger from the Gentiles, but I keep going on. You know, now we're like, oh, if I say anything, I'm scared. What if somebody doesn't like me anymore? So if you're going to be an ambassador for Christ, you have to do the whole job, regardless of what people think of you. Because they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. They're rejecting the government that sent you. So these guys were powerful personalities, and they were great teachers. And they had certain characteristics that different people liked. Paul was one of them. Cephas is Peter. Well, I like Peter better than Paul. You know, Paul's like too much. Peter's a little more calmed down. So I like him. Then there's Apollos, who's from Alexandria. He's a Jew from Alexandria who becomes a believer. I like him. He seems to be very intellectual, and he's very calm, and he's very nice to talk with. So I think I'll stick with him. And my neighbor sticks with Paul, but, you know, Paul's too much for me. So they picked which of the leaders they liked, depending on their characteristics. And then some say, I'm of Christ. What? So I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Oh, I'm of Christ. So what does that mean? Do they think they were the true Christians and everybody else was off the rails? Doesn't every church think that? Now, if you're in church A and you say, well, we're the only ones that have the truth, those people in church B are totally screwed up. The people in church C are even worse. The people in D, well, they're about 50-50. But the Holy Spirit would never work in any of those places. So I don't know. Did they think they were the only ones that had the truth? The ones that said, oh, we're with Christ. You guys are with Paul, Apollos, Cephas, but we're with Christ. Weren't the other ones with Christ too? Paul certainly was. Peter certainly was. Apollos certainly was. Nobody was closer to Jesus than Peter, well, maybe John, but Paul never knew physical Jesus. Met him in a little different way. That's the other thing I like about Paul, you know. This, you know, the writers of the scriptures are the scriptures given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the personality of the writers is preserved. Their education is preserved. Their personality is preserved. So Paul says, oh, you know, I was called differently than those other guys. And I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But I've done more than all of them. I love that. That's also in 1 Corinthians. His personality pops through. I've done more than all of them. Where's Jordan? He's supposed to be laughing. But so weren't the other ones with Christ? You know, did they have arguments that separated them? Did the people's personality become the message? We all fall into that, right? I watch a lot of YouTubes. There's a lot of preachers and teachers I like, and there's a lot I don't like. Even if the message is good, I say, you know, I don't like this guy as well. He just doesn't deliver it like the other guy. You know, the personalities become the message in their minds, even if the message is the same. But Paul's getting reports that the message isn't always the same. Don't give different messages. The message isn't divided. He says, is Christ divided? Is he split into pieces where he takes this piece, he takes this piece, he takes the other piece? He's not divided. He's one. So Christians should be of one heart, of one mind. You know, Psalm 133, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. The only time there was Christian unity was in the upper room between the Ascension and Pentecost. the only 9 or 10 days there's been Christian unity. Come on, that's a joke. I mean, not really a joke, but it's a little bit funny. Because it says these guys, there were many women there too, there are 120 people. They were all praying in one accord. It says there were no divisions among them. So they didn't argue about what they were going to have for dinner. This guy wasn't saying, let's get Chinese. This guy wasn't saying, let's get pizza. This guy wasn't saying, let's go out for Mexican. They all agreed on everything. Nobody said, oh, when's that guy going to shut up? Nobody said, oh, I'm sick of hearing him. One accord. So Psalm 133, you can read that for your homework, and you can even memorize it because it's short. It says, when brethren dwell together, what happens? Oil is poured out, like on Aaron, and it goes down his beard and over his vestments and down to the hem of the garments. What's the oil represent? The Holy Spirit. Water comes from the top of Mount Hermon, which is the only place in Israel where there's snow year-round. Water comes down the mountain and waters the fields. What's water represent? The Holy Spirit. So David, 1,000 years before Jesus, said, you know, when you dwell together, the Holy Spirit works better, works in a more powerful way because everybody's ready to receive what he's saying. And that's what happened Pentecost. So Christians should be of one heart. The message should be the same because he's the Messiah. He's Mashiach, he's Christos, he's the anointed one. It's not your message. We have nothing to add to the message. We just proclaim the message. Our opinion doesn't enter into the message. What's happening now is people's opinions are entering the message. We can't trust the scripture. We can't trust what the church fathers said. We can't trust 2,000 years of Christian morality because we've evolved. We're awesome now. And if a boy wants to be a girl, that's awesome. That's how much we've evolved. In churches, shouldn't be called a church. Should be called a community group or something. Our opinions don't come into the message. You know, if you've been listening to the radio shows lately, and thanks, Ron and Esther, for doing what you're doing. But, you know, we've been talking about how we're ambassadors for Christ from 2 Corinthians 5. You know, the ambassador doesn't give his own message to the government he goes to. He has a message from his government that he gives. The embassy is sovereign territory of the country. So the American embassy in Paris is considered the territory of the United States. So the rules of France don't apply if you're in that compound. We're in our own embassy. The rules of the world don't apply to us. It doesn't mean you don't stop for red lights, but you know what I mean. What the world thinks is moral doesn't apply to us. We live in the embassy. We don't make up the message. An ambassador doesn't go to a country and say, you know, I've been thinking about this, and here's what I think you should do. No, he goes there and says, my government says, the president says, this is what he wants you to do. This is what we believe. This is what you should be doing. And he says, if they say no, it's not the ambassador that's rejected. It's the one who sent the ambassador who's rejected. So when somebody rejects the gospel, they're not rejecting you. You give them the message, and they don't like the message, that should have no effect on you whatsoever, because it's not about you. So he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's one, like when we sang the Shema and say the Shema, he's one and can't be divided. You know, the Council of Chalcedon met to talk about what nature does Jesus have. You know, there were heresies going around. Oh, he was just a really good man. Oh, no, he was God. It looked like he was a man, but he was really just God. You know, he was a man, you know. Joseph was his father. And then when he was 30 years old, God somehow came into him. And that's how he got to be Messiah. You know, there was all this stuff was going around. I don't remember the names of all the heresies, but so the Council of Chalcedon said, no, he has both natures. He's 100% God. He's 100% man in the same person without mixture or confusion. So he's one, can't be divided, and he's the one who's redeemed us. So we're consecrated to him. We're not consecrated to some system of thought that has nothing to do with him. Yes, no, maybe. Can I get an amen? Because when people's opinions come into something, you're taken away from the gospel. You know, in Galatians, Paul says, if an angel comes and preaches a different gospel, you declare him anathema. He goes, if I come back, me personally, come back and preach a different gospel, you throw me out of here. You know, maybe I fell and hit my head and I got disoriented and lost my memory and I didn't know what I was talking about. And I came in here and give a different gospel. You throw me out of your church. Because the message doesn't change. All of this is for him because he's the king. He sits on the throne of David forever. Paul doesn't sit on the throne of David. Peter doesn't sit on the throne of David. Apollos doesn't sit on the throne of David. No human being that any of us know sits on the throne of David. No human being who's ever lived sits on the throne of David. Just Jesus. So he's Lord of Lords and he's King of Kings. So we don't add to the message. You know, when I witness to people, I always ask the question, have you seen the Passion of the Christ? And you always get the same reaction. Oh, yeah. Oh. I say, yeah, it's pretty hard to watch, isn't it? Yeah, it's horrible. Yeah, horrible. I mean, I don't know. I've probably seen it 15 times, and watching it the 15th time isn't any easier than watching it the first time. Right? One of my Bible study groups one year decided we were going to meet at somebody's house. It was Holy Week. He says, we're going to watch The Passion of the Christ, and you can make commentary as we go along. And I said, have you seen it? Yeah, but you can make commentary as we go along. Well, needless to say, during the whole thing, nobody said a word. Because everybody was either going or going. That's not something you make commentary about. So then I say, well, you saw what happened to him. If you could go to heaven by being good, if you could go to heaven by being nice, if you could go to heaven by tolerating everybody, if you could earn your way there, then Jesus had to be mentally ill. Why would he go through that? The issue is, that's the only message. The only message. The only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. So he's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords. So he says, was Paul crucified for you? No. Paul got beheaded ultimately, but when they were taking him to be beheaded, Paul didn't say, they're going to kill me now, and I'm going to take the sin of all you people on me. No, he died. His sin was taken away by Jesus. He died. Paul was not crucified for you. Paul and Cephas and Apollos didn't shed their blood for us. You know, tradition says Peter was crucified upside down on Vatican Hill. Well, you know, maybe he was. Okay, let's assume he was. He says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like the master. I want to be crucified upside down. Well, that's a good understanding, but that didn't take away anybody's sin. I don't know what happened to Apollos, but I'm sure he was martyred somehow. I mean, if a lion ate him in the Colosseum, that didn't take away anybody's sin. So we don't belong to them because they're ministers of his, capital H. I can't even die for my own sin. You know, if I say to God, look, let me die today so that then I can be saved, because then all my sins will be taken care of. And if I die that day, guess what? None of my sins have been taken care of. If I say, I'm going to die for John's sins, so Lord, kill me so John can be saved. Well, if I die, he's still in his sins, because nobody can take away somebody else's sins. This was the only sacrifice, once for all. So none of the people, none of these leaders can be put into his place, capital H, because the cross is the center of everything. And it's not about personalities. It's not about the people involved. It's not about you. God doesn't think you're all that awesome. You know, I love the Song of Songs because it gives us a lesson. I shouldn't have said it that way. Because, you know, when the bride says, you know, I'm dark. You know, I don't know why he loves me. I'm dark. I'm like the tents of Kedar. I've been tanned by the sun. I'm black. And the groom, who is Jesus, says, oh, you're so beautiful. Come with me. You're so beautiful. You're my beloved. Come with me. You're beautiful. He says, I'm dark and disgusting. I'm not beautiful. I say, you're beautiful. Because he sees us in our perfected state, our end state, if you've had your sins forgiven through his blood. If your life has been, hey, I'm pretty awesome. I don't have to go to church just because I'm so awesome. I don't have to pray because I'm so awesome. And Lord, you should be glad I'm here. I mean, I could have been any number of places today, but I came here. So hope you're happy. So he says, you know, were you baptized in Paul's name? No. I mean, if you get baptized somewhere and the person who does the baptism says, you know, I baptize you in the name of Paul, that would be a big problem. I baptize you in the name of Peter, or I baptize you in the name of Apollos, or I baptize you in the name of Billy Graham, or I baptize you in the name of St. Augustine, or whoever you want to name, that wouldn't be a baptism. So you weren't baptized in Paul's name. You're not his disciples, little h. We're Christians because we belong to Christ. Where were they first called Christians? Yes. Hallelujah. Antioch, they were first called Christians. So they're not called Christians because they follow Paul. They're not called Christians because they follow Apollos. You're not called a Christian because you follow Billy Graham. You're not called a Christian because you follow Thomas Aquinas. You're not a Christian because you follow whoever you want to name, Joel Osteen. You're a Christian because you follow Christ. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Crispus was the head of the synagogue in Corinth. Gaius was the rich pagan guy. Lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Then he thinks about it for a second and says, oh yeah, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. You know, Paul spent decades doing ministry. He only baptized a handful of people because he didn't want people to think he was the one doing the baptizing. I mean, the power behind the baptism, he was doing it, but, you know, more division would come. Because let's say I go listen to Paul. I'm in Corinth. I go listen to Paul. And I say, wow, yes, I believe now. I understand. I accept Jesus. I understand. I want my sin forgiven. I understand he died for me. And he says, okay, come over here. I'm going to baptize you. And he dunks me in the whatever he had there. And I come out. And then I go out from there and I say, hey, I got baptized by Paul. Who baptized you? Some flunky nobody heard of. I got baptized by Paul. Yeah, I got baptized. You know, I go to a church meeting somewhere and say, anybody here been baptized by Paul? I was. So I should at least be, you know, head of this place. I got baptized by Paul. No, he says, I don't baptize because of that reason. Besides, I do not know if I baptized any others. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. If you believe because somebody was so used such awesome words and such awesome vocabulary, it robs the cross of its power. He only baptized a few people. He didn't want to be a distraction. He wasn't there to make his own disciples. He was there to preach the gospel. And anybody who's been an evangelist since then, if people would have said, oh, why don't you get your own disciples? We should get a group of people to follow you, should have immediately said, no, we all follow Christ. I'm here preaching his gospel. It's not my message. So he didn't want to use the wisdom of words because that would take power away. And then you don't realize the power of the Holy Spirit that's acting on you because you think you've been changed because a guy was such a good speaker. We've seen the Holy Spirit move many times in our lives. We've seen the Holy Spirit move when we were doing missions in Mexico like you wouldn't believe. We've seen the Holy Spirit move here in prayer groups and in churches, and we've seen a lot of healings. Our own grandson was miraculously healed. We've seen all kinds of things happen. But the amazing thing is that they happen with that power, not because somebody is there to make it happen. Like I always say, imagine Paul, you know, he's this annoying little Jewish guy. I mean, annoying. And he shows up in some little town in Greece. There's no Jews there, just Gentiles. And he starts preaching. And the Holy Spirit falls on the crowd, and people come to faith in the Jewish Messiah. Can you imagine? People weren't coming to faith in the Roman gods or the Greek gods because somebody was preaching. Paul went and preached, and they came to faith in the Jewish Messiah. And I call him the Jewish Messiah because he is Jewish. He's everybody's Messiah. Our words don't have the power to do that. You know, in Romans 10, it says, faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. You have to say something to somebody for them to believe. You don't just walk around them going, I got a secret and I'm not going to tell you. And then, you know, before that, he says, how are they going to hear if no one preaches? How is somebody going to preach if they're not sent? So he went not with his own words. His own words didn't have the power. You know, the Greeks were very influenced by philosophy and intelligence and eloquence, and they had debating skills. That's all they did. Those philosophers on the Areopagus, all they did was sit around all day and debate stuff and talk about new philosophical ideas that came around. It says in Acts 17, that's all they did. They wanted to hear new ideas so they could debate them. So Paul gives them a new idea, and they say, well, that sounds pretty weird, but we'll get back to you on that. So it wasn't about debating skills. You're converted by the power of the cross. You're converted by the Holy Spirit acting on you as a result. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring tidings of good things. So faith comes from hearing. So unity keeps the bonds between us, presents the true message, and shows his glory, because it's not about us. If everybody's preaching a different message, oh, I like that guy, I don't like this guy, I don't like that guy, I like that guy. But God gets the glory because there's only deliverance through him. I mean, do you ever think even salvation gives glory to God? Because he's the one who saves you. You can't save yourself. You know, we're like the bride in the Song of Songs. I'm dark. You know, I'm black inside. I'm dark on the outside. Right? If we all stood here, we could probably stay here all night. If everybody wanted to talk about all the horrible sins they've committed over the course of their life, and we're not going to do that, because I certainly don't want to tell you mine either. But we all could probably go through the night, right? But yet he says, oh, no, you're beautiful. You're not dark like the tents of Kedar. You have the white curtains of Solomon over your soul. The story of the prodigal son, the father puts the beautiful robe right over the guy's smelly clothes. He just came from working with the pigs. He doesn't tell the guy to go get cleaned up first and then come back. He puts the robe on right over him. So the message we have, you know, you could look at it as, you know, if you had a pill that would, after one dose, get rid of COVID from the whole earth. Here, just take this, you'll never get COVID. Oh, you have COVID, just take this, the COVID will go away. Everybody in the world would love you because you're saving people from a scourge. But nobody worries about the scourge of sin. We have the message that cures people of sin. But people are more worried about dying from a virus than they are about where they're going to go when they die. There was a thing going around Facebook that was something like, you know, if you don't know Jesus, not having Lysol wipes and toilet paper is the least of your worries. So Paul doesn't want the message diluted and divided up. We have to preach the same message. And in this time, you know, there'll be disagreement and a lot of people will want to debate this. But in this, the way the world is now, we need to stand on the gospel, regardless of what denomination you're in, and you have to proclaim this to the world. Because now you're lucky if anybody even knows what you're talking about.